you for this opportunity to hear it preached. Please just fill Pastor Mejia with your spirit now as he preaches your word and give us ears to hear it. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 14 this morning. Look down at your Bibles at verse 21 of Acts chapter 14. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." And what I want to preach on this morning is things new Christians should never do. Things new Christians should never do. And the reason I chose this passage is because what we have here are the apostles revisiting the people that they led to the Lord, the people they got saved. And it says in verse 22 that they went to confirm the souls of the disciples and to exhort them to continue in the faith. Okay, so they're going back, confirming them, just helping them along the way, teaching them doctrine, teaching them principles, things that they need to be confirmed in the faith. Now, what does it mean to be confirmed? Well, to be confirmed simply means to be established, okay? And one thing that God wants from all of us is to be in the Christian life, this Christian life, for the long haul, okay? We obviously understand that once we're saved, we're always saved. We can never lose our salvation. But, you know, aside from that, aside from the fact that we're saved, you know, God wants us to remain in the faith. He wants us to serve Him, to walk with Him, to dedicate our lives to reaching people for Christ, to discipling others, to leading our families. And so it's important that we learn how to confirm ourselves in the faith and to be exhorted to continue in that. And this morning, I'm simply going to give you a couple things here that new Christians should just never do, okay? And first and foremost, let me say this, is that when I say new Christians, I'm actually referring to two groups of people. New Christians could be the person who just newly got saved, right? Just got saved this week, just got saved within the last 6 months, just got saved within the last 12 months, okay, within the last year. That is a new Christian, okay? The second one could be referring to a Christian who has been saved for years, but they're just kind of just starting to grow now, okay? That's still sort of like a new Christian, because even though they got saved, maybe they didn't get into a Bible-believing church, they never got preaching or teaching on the family, on doctrine, on all these essential things, and so they haven't really grown much, all right? They could have been saved for 10 years, 5 years, 7 years, but if they have not grown, they're still considered to be a new Christian. So this applies to both of those groups. But it also applies to us ancients, okay? Those of us who have been saved for quite some time, we can still look at the principles that I'm going to talk about this morning and apply to ourselves and still find value in what's being stated here, okay? Now, I typically don't do this, but I want to encourage you to take notes. I'm going to give you 10 things that new Christians should never do, and it would be wise for you to write them down, all right? Now, right here in our bulletin, we have a section called Sermon Notes, and you could actually put all those 10 things here. This is all given out every week, okay? But this is the one week that I tell you, you should probably write these things down because they are important, all right? And I want to encourage you to reference these notes in the future, of course. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, if you would. You know, a lot of times when you come to church, I tell you about the things that you should do, right? I said, this is what you should do. These are the commandments of the Lord. Well, this sermon is a little different because I'm just going to explain some things that you should never do. And in my experience, you know, this is actually just as important as the do's, okay? And in my experience in dealing with people and pastoring people and discipling people, these are the things that I've seen Christians do that has really kind of stunted their growth or even kind of destroyed their relationships with their friends or family because they did these things, okay? First and foremost, number one, what are some things that Christians should never do? These are 10 things. Number one, don't expect overnight growth. Hey, new Christian, don't expect to grow overnight. Now, what do I mean by that? New Christians should never have this expectation that you or your spouse or your family, or your fiance, or your friends should just get everything that's being stated in church overnight. That is a common mistake that new Christians always make when they first get saved, especially new Christians who maybe they dive in. You know, if you're the kind of Christian that as soon as you got saved, you just jumped in the water, you didn't test it out, you just went all in, head first, no reservations, no nothing, you just kind of jumped into the Christian life, you can often have this unrealistic expectation that the people who surround you, whether it's your family, your friends, your fiance, your wife, your husband, should be the same way. But that is an unrealistic expectation for you to have. You can't expect people around you or even yourself to grow overnight. Right. Now look, when I first got saved, I went head first, okay? I got saved on July 22nd, 2007, and I came to church. I didn't have my mom or my dad with me or anybody like that. I just came because I wanted to get saved. And then fortunately, the church had a really good system of nurturing new believers and teaching them how to soul win and teaching them about the Word of God. And I just kind of got plugged in right away. Okay, I got plugged in, and I'll be honest with you, one thing that helped with that was going to Bible college, believe it or not. I know that's like a cuss word, but Bible college, I went there, and you know, they gave me structure, they gave rules, and I adhered to those rules, and it helped me to grow in my Christian life. It gave me stability in my Christian life. But you know, that can't be said for everyone, and we can't have that expectation for everyone. Not every Christian can grow overnight, and in fact, God doesn't want you to just grow overnight, okay? He wants you to grow over a lifetime. And he wants you to have that expectation that your spouse, your friend, your children, they're going to grow, but it's going to take some time. And what I'm saying here is this. You need to be patient with people, okay? Look at Exodus 23, verse 27. Let's see this principle being spoken of here. Verse 27 says, God speaking to the children of Israel, he says, I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. So first of all, what is he talking about? Well, the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land. This is the land that God had promised to them that they were going to inherit. It's going to be theirs. Houses that they did not build, vineyards that they did not plant. All they had to do was go in there, destroy the enemies of God, and they can have it for themselves, right? And he's basically telling them, hey, I'm going to send my fear before thee. They're going to be afraid of you, okay? Don't be afraid of them because they're actually afraid of you.
Right.
It says in verse 28, and I will send hornets before thee. I like how creative God is. Like, what animal should I choose? I'll just choose hornets. I believe he's actually referring to hornets here. He says, I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out. Look what it says in verse 29. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. What does he mean by that? He says, look, I'm going to take these hornets, and they're just going to go into the Hivites. They're going to go to the Canaanites and the Hittites, and they're going to just become such a burden to this people that they're just going to drive them out of the land, okay? He goes, but I'm not going to get rid of all of them immediately. Why? Because if I get rid of all of these tribes, all of these nations immediately, what's going to happen is you're going to have all this unoccupied land, and when there's unoccupied land, the beasts of the field have a tendency to take over. And if you have beasts of the field taking over, then they're probably going to kill you, okay? So we'll get rid of some people, you know, here and there. We'll get rid of enough for you to be able to inhabit the land, but I'm not going to get rid of them all in just in 1 year. It's going to take some time. Look at verse 30. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. So he says, I'll get rid of them little by little until you have more babies. You can grow, you can train the army, you can increase in numbers, and then we'll get rid of all of them all at once. You understand? So what's the principle here? God is basically telling them, hey, this land is yours. You can inherit it, it's yours, but don't expect for me to get rid of all of these foreign nations right off the bat. It takes a little time.
Right.
Now, the nations, from a spiritual perspective, the application that we could get from that is this. The nations could be referring to our flesh. You know, the baggage that we come to the Christian life with, right? These things that we need to put to death. You know, the Bible says to mortify, therefore, the members of the body, okay? You know, we're not to make provision for the flesh. So the surrounding nations can be compared to the works of the flesh, things that you came into the Christian life with, you know, baggage and burdens and sins and bad habits and preconceived ideas and ways of thinking, all these things. These are things that inhabit the land right now. I mean, you came into the Christian life, and this is what you got going for you, okay? And what does God say? Hey, I'll drive them out from before you. But I'm not going to do it in 1 year. I'll do it little by little. Okay? Now, how do we apply that? Well, here's the thing. Don't expect to grow in your Christian life even in 1 year. To reach full maturity in 1 year. Don't expect your spouse to grow to full maturity in 1 year.
Right.
Why? Because God even says it takes little by little transition and change. It takes driving out the inhabitants little by little. Don't expect to go into Canaan land, the promised land known as your spouse, and say, all right, put away the evil from among you, and you know, let's get rid of every, let's just change you completely. You know, it's not realistic, folks. It takes time to change. Okay? By little and little, as you begin to drive out those bad habits from your life, that's how people change. Okay? And my admonition here is this: be patient with your family. Be patient with your spouse. Be patient with your friends. Be patient with yourself. Like, man, I just don't seem like I don't feel like I'm growing. I struggle still. Well, join the crowd. We all struggle.
Amen.
It's called being a sinner. Amen. Saved by grace. Amen?
Amen.
We all struggle. We all have our shortcomings. We all have our failures. We all have the flesh that we battle with every single day. And the point is that we need to feed the new man. We need to give the new man that spiritual diet and starve the old man so that the old man doesn't peak out as much. You know, there's a story that we used to hear, and there's like a missionary that went to this tribal area, and you know, these heathens, and he got a bunch of them saved, and he got the chief saved. So the guy who was running the whole show, he got that guy saved, and after he got him saved, you know, he discipled them, he was teaching them the word of God. Well, they ended up leaving, and they came back about a year after just to kind of confirm the souls of the disciples, and he came back to them, and the guy was doing great. I mean, he was growing. And he was, you know, he was still like thinking about the things of the Lord. They're sharing their faith. I mean, they were being successful. And he said, hey, chief, how's everything going? And he said, good. He goes, one problem. He goes, there's a black dog and a white dog. He said, what do you mean? He goes, there's this fighting constantly with black dog and a white dog. He's referring to the flesh versus the spirit.
Right.
And he goes, well, who wins? He goes, oh, that's easy. The one I feed the most. He said, if I feed the white dog, this isn't a racial thing, okay, guys, folks, right? Critical race theory 101 or something. He's talking about the flesh and the spirit. And he says, if I feed the spirit, then I'm going to be able to overcome the flesh on the day-to-day basis. I can put the flesh to death. I can die daily. I can walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But folks, let me just say this, and this is the problem with a lot of these liberal churches out there, where they have you come down to the altar and give your life to God and dedicate your life to Him. And what happens? They leave the altar, they leave the church, and they get defeated by the flesh because they think to themselves, well, wasn't I supposed to, like, I thought I already conquered this. No, it's a daily thing. Take up your cross daily and follow me. I die daily. Walking in the Spirit requires a daily commitment to say, I'm just going to walk in the Spirit today to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? And you don't have to feel like you're walking in the Spirit either.
Right. Yeah.
It's like, I feel spiritual today. You know what I'm going to say, right? It's gas.
Yep.
So what I'm saying is this, don't expect overnight growth.
Right.
And this is important, especially in marriage. Because sometimes you have one spouse who's just, they just take off. I mean, they're all in. They're reading 10 chapters a day. They're winning souls to Christ. They're going to church. I mean, they are just on fire for God. And if they're not careful, they leave their spouse behind. Like, come on, let's go soul winning. Come on, let's go do this. Come on, keep reading. Come on, do this. It's like, hey, cowboy, slow down a little bit. By little and little. Don't expect for her, don't expect for him to grow overnight. It doesn't work that way. Okay, it's an unrealistic expectation, and it's not fair to the people who are around you to grow as fast as you did.
Right.
And you know what? If we compare you to some other spiritual giant, you're kind of like basically the same way, right?
Right.
There's some other spiritual giant out there who's doing more than you. okay? And can have that unrealistic expectation about yourself. And so we need to cut people some slack. We need to cut your fiance some slack. Cut your friends some slack. Cut your family some slack. Okay? Be thankful that your family just comes to church and is growing and is learning. Be thankful that your spouse or your fiance is coming to church and is growing and is learning. And don't expect for them, well, they got to learn the reprobate doctrine today. It's salvation, baptism, reprobate doctrine. Give it some time. This is one of the reasons why people think like we're so cultish sometimes. Because of new Christians who just kind of go overboard on some things. How about you get some of the basics down first? And help your spouse get some of the basics down first as well. Okay? By little and little. Grow little by little. Okay? Don't go into the Christian life and say, well, I'm going to read 10 chapters right off the bat.
Right.
I mean, have you read 10 chapters of any book? Right? Well, I read Facebook posts all the time. But have you read 10 chapters of any book? No? Okay, then maybe that wouldn't be such a good idea because you don't want to discourage yourself by failing. Why don't you read one chapter?
Amen.
Okay. Well, what's one chapter? Like 5 verses? Well, not all the time. Maybe you just need to read a couple verses then. I mean, you have a lifetime in the Christian life. Why don't you pace yourself and just grow little by little?
Amen.
Okay. Number one thing that new Christians should never do, expect overnight growth. It doesn't happen that way. Mushrooms grow overnight, but they're kicked over easily. Redwoods take years to grow. And they're firm, they're strong, they can't be kicked over. Okay? That's what you want to be. You want to be a redwood Christian, not a mushroom Christian. Okay? The Bible says in Isaiah, go with me if you would to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2, Isaiah 28 verse 10 says this, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Verse 13 says, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Hey, bring them to church so they can get a little doctrine. A little teaching on marriage, a little teaching on child rearing, a little teaching on their biblical role, a little teaching on whatever it may be. Let them grow little by little. Don't cram it down their throats. Mistake number one, things that new Christians should never do, don't expect overnight growth. Number two, don't expect growth without considerable effort. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes new Christians just think, well, if I just come to church, I'm growing, right? Growth happens by osmosis. I just come and I shake the pastor's hand, or I come and I bring a Bible, and if I just, you know, look like a Christian, I just grow. You know? I take off the pants and I put on a dress, I grow. Right? I take off the worldly clothing and I put on a suit, I grow. Folks, you need a considerable amount of effort to grow. In other words, put in the effort to grow. Now, this is the balance of the first point, is it not? Don't expect overnight growth, but in like manner, you should put in some effort to grow, though. Okay? Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So notice that it says, you should desire. Do you guys hear a ringing on the speaker? I'm getting old. Ecclesiastes 12 has come upon me. I keep hearing a ringing, but maybe I'm just getting old. The Bible says here that as newborn babes, you should desire the word of God. Okay? That means you have to build up an appetite for God's word. That means you have to read God's word. Don't be duped by this Christianity out there that says, well, as soon as you get saved, you're just going to love God's word, and if you don't, you're probably not even saved. Folks, some people have to build up an appetite for God's word and for preaching.
Right.
You have to, like, learn to like it. I've shared this illustration many times before, you know, thinking about prior to getting married, I was friends with my wife's, she wasn't my wife at the time, but with my wife's brothers, and him and I would always hang out, His name is Tim. And Tim would always get me, what is that called? Boba milk tea. Right? Always give me boba milk tea. And, I wasn't for that. I didn't even know what that was. Like, what is this? Why is plastic over this cup? Why is the straw so big? What are these little balls in here? And I would drink it, and I'm like, you guys eat this stuff? You know, and he would always buy me one. And you know what I would do? I'd drink it. You know why? Because I liked his sister. I'm like, I got to do it. Because he would come, you know, and bring me one. He'd always bring me one. And I'm like, I got to die daily, amen? I just got to take up my cross. And I drink it, and I'm just like, do you swallow these little things, or do you chew on them? What do you do with them? I mean, this thing tastes like cigarette butts. I hated it. After about 10 weeks, though, you know what? I actually started liking it. I was like, actually, this is pretty good. Then I would go get one myself. My appetite changed. Okay. You know, I don't know about you, but there's certain, I know we got meat eaters here, but there's certain vegetables that I didn't like when I was a kid that I do like now. Amen. I just enjoy the taste of it. Like asparagus. Amen. Asparagus, and we have an asparagus hater over here. You know, asparagus, when I was a kid, I hated it, but now I like it. I enjoy the taste of asparagus. Not all vegetables, but I do enjoy that taste. I remember my mom, she used to like eating Tommy's Burgers when I was younger, and we would go there, and I'm like, oh, I hate Tommy's Burgers. This is garbage burgers. Get me McDonald's or something, you know, when I was a kid. And then just recently, I was like, you know what? Tommy's Burgers doesn't sound that bad. It's actually pretty good. And I had one. I was like, yeah, it's actually pretty good. My taste buds changed, okay? And what I'm saying is this, is that your desires need to change. You need to desire the Word of God. But notice that it says you have to lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisy, envies, and all evil speakings. And I'm sure there's a slew of other things we have to put away from ourselves as well. Right. Bible says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Amen. So what does that mean? It takes considerable amount of effort to grow in the Lord. Don't expect to just come to our church and you're just like, well, I go to First Work, so I'm just going to grow. Well, not if you don't put any effort into it. Not if you don't crack open the Bible every single day and read it. Not if you don't apply the preaching of God's word. Not if you're not writing these 10 things down and referencing them later on and saying, you know what, I need to work on this. Don't expect growth without considerable amount of effort. Don't believe this Calvinistic nonsense that once you get saved, you're just going to have the right desires right away. You're just going to do right. Batteries come included. Folks, that's nonsense. If that were the case, then God doesn't have to command us to do all these righteous things. Because right. Yeah. It just comes naturally. Why does he tell us, don't do this and do this and read God's word and put away from yourselves, you know, ungodliness and walk in the Spirit? Why? Because it doesn't come naturally. Right. Yeah. We have to be commanded to do these things because of the fact that it goes against our sinful nature, folks. Right. And so we need to make sure that we put in a considerable amount of effort. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. It says in verse number 4, whereby, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all what? Diligence. Persistence. Right? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. See, we don't expect super Christians. Amen. Just diligent ones. Right. We don't expect these perfect Christians. Just diligent ones. Amen. What does it mean to be diligent? Just consistent. Yep. Consistently come to church. Amen. Consistently read your Bible. Consistently love your wife as Christ also loved the church. Consistently reverence your husband. Consistently raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And the consistency of the most normal basic commands will make you a great Christian. Will cause you to grow. Turn with me to, go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. So things that Christians should never do, new Christians should never do. Don't expect overnight growth. Don't expect growth without considerable amount of effort. You know, you got to get out of bed to come to church, obviously. You got to open up the Bible to read it, to learn something. You got to apply the preaching of God's word, not just be a hearer, but a doer of the word. There's things that you have to do, but that doesn't mean you should just, you know, well, I'm just going to leave it up to chance. We'll see what happens. No, you need a plan. And look, if you don't have a plan for reading your Bible, we have a Bible reading schedule that you can use. All it requires for you to do is be consistent. Number three, don't bite off more than you can chew. Things that new Christians should never do, never bite off more than you can chew. And in the Christian life, there's plenty to eat on. There's plenty to chew on. In this church, there's plenty of doctrine. There's plenty of work. There's plenty of things to do. In the Christian life, there's always more to do. But let me say this, don't bite off more than you can chew. Don't overly commit. Do what you can and add faith gradually. Okay? Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. This is the guy who's like, you know what, we're going to build something. I'm not even going to check what's in the bank. We're just going to get started. Okay? But then he doesn't have sufficient. Verse 29, less happily, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So he's like, we're going to build a 10-story building here. It's going to look great. I don't even know how much money is in the bank. And then he spends all his money on the foundation. It's like, whoa, all that money went for the foundation. I have nothing else. I can't build. So he promoted to everyone that, you know, they're building this and they're doing this. They could not build. And what happens? People looked upon it and mocked him because he was not able to finish that which he started. What does this mean? Don't bite off more than you can chew in the Christian life. Okay. And so, and you say, give me an example of that. Well, I think Bible reading is a great example of that. Amen. You know, people ask me all the time, how many chapters do you read? How many chapters do you read? How much Bible content do you get in? And I never tell them. Because I don't want them to use me as a standard of what they think they should be reading.
Right.
You understand? I've been saved for 14 years. I've read the Bible many times, scores of times. And you know what? I've read the New Testament scores of times, for sure. But here's the thing. You know, I've been saved for 14 years. People who've been saved for 6 months, a year, you know, they probably shouldn't have those goals. Unless you're already a reader, unless that's already your thing. You have no problem with reading a 500-page book or something, and that's your thing, then go for it. But if the first book you've ever read is the Bible, right, you should probably not bite off more than you can chew.
Amen.
Okay? Now, I need to be careful what I'm going to say here because I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm about to say. I don't think you should bite off more than you can chew with church attendance. Now, what do I mean by that? What I'm saying is this. I'd rather you be consistent Sunday mornings then come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday for an entire month, and then we don't see you for like 6 months.
Right? Yeah.
Right? Because it's just too much for you. I'd rather you just be consistent with one service and then add services thereafter.
Amen.
Yeah. I'm going to take a mental picture of everyone who's here now. Record it. All right, got it. Don't bite off more than you can chew. And look, if you come Sunday morning, you come Sunday night, you miss, obviously, people miss all the time. Who cares, right? I mean, it happens. People get sick or for whatever reason. But if you miss because you just don't feel like coming to church, maybe you bit off more than you can chew.
Right. Amen.
Try to be consistent with just a little bit that you can do. And it's not shameful to say, well, man, I feel ashamed that I can only read you know, one chapter a day. Why be ashamed when there's people out there who just don't even read that at all? There's people who don't even read the Bible. Hey, there's pastors who won't even read the Bible. You're ahead. You're light years ahead of them. The Bible says in Hebrews 5, you don't have to turn there, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What do we need? We need to exercise and use our senses and read the word of God little by little and not try to bite off more than we can chew. Don't try to go for the massive steak if you haven't been able to digest a little piece. Okay. Don't try to get into end times Bible prophecies and the intricacies thereof if you don't have the basics of the Christian life down. Okay. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Things Christians, new Christians, should never do. Don't expect overnight growth. Don't expect growth without a considerable amount of effort. Don't bite off more than you can chew. Number four, don't limit yourself. So this is a balance to the previous point. Don't limit yourself in the Christian life. Now, what do I mean by that? Don't try to use your background and your failures and because you got saved later on in life as a means to say, well, I'm just not going to put in any effort. Why? Why should I even try to live a good Christian life if I just have such a bad past and I failed and, you know, I had bad upbringing, I had a bad dad, bad mom, and, you know, bad all this. And what do? You limit yourself. Don't be that person. Don't use your background as an excuse why you can't serve God or be what you need to be for the Lord. And this happens sometimes because people get saved later on in life. They come with baggage and they think to themselves, well, I don't think God can use me at that capacity. You know what I mean? Like, I'm just kind of, I've been involved in sin and drugs, or, you know, I drink alcohol, or I've drank alcohol. You know, I fornicated prior to getting married, or whatever it may be, whatever failure you might have had, don't try to use as an excuse to say, therefore, I cannot do X, Y, and Z. Why not? Now, obviously, there's certain things that would disqualify you from certain services of God, right? If a person is divorced, or if a person, if a person is divorced, basically, they can't be a pastor. But that's not really a big deal. Because there's plenty of other outlets that you can serve God in. There's tons of outlets. There's more Christians serving in other capacities than there are pastors. Because there's many openings everywhere else to serve God. Okay? And look, you can serve God and gain as many rewards being a faithful layman than maybe some pastors who are out there. But don't limit yourself in the Christian life. I like the example of Caleb in the Bible. Caleb was like 80 years old. Emphasis on old. He's 80 years old. He's conquering land. And at the age of 80, they came to him and he's just like, I want that mountain right there.
Amen.
He's like, don't you want like a warm blanket, a rocking chair? Don't you want like to just take it easy the rest of your life? And he's like, no, give me this mountain. He says in verse 11 of Joshua 14, as yet I am strong this day as I was in the day of Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. He's like, I fought back then, I can still get down today.
Amen.
I can still fight, I can still go to war. And you know what, from a spiritual perspective, doesn't matter how old you are or how old you think you are, don't limit yourself to say, well, I'm this many years old, I can't really serve God like these young people do. Why not? You can still go. Do your legs work? Can you go walk and preach the gospel? Can you open your mouth boldly? Yes? Okay. Are you bedridden? No? Okay, then you can still serve God.
Amen.
You can still get that mountain. You can still win a bunch of people to Christ. You can still make an eternal difference in the life of an individual somewhere. It's possible. Don't limit yourself. Oh, man, but all these young people, I just don't have the energy. Take some B vitamins or something. Figure it out. If you're alive, do it.
Amen.
Don't limit yourself just because of your age. Don't limit yourself because of, you know, your background. Well, I used to be a gang member. Well, man, that's the best kind of church members we can have here. I like having ex-gang members in our church. Great. Especially when the sodomite protests come around. It works out great. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. You know, Paul the Apostle didn't use that excuse. Paul the Apostle arrested Christians. You know, he was injurious. He's a blasphemer. No, he did not kill Christians. Amen. Paul was a murderer. You know, you're over here ripping on some pedophile, psychopath murderer out there, like Ted Bundy. And then people are like, oh, according to this guy, Paul the Apostle can't even be saved. You're comparing the Apostle Paul to like a rapist, murdering, sodomite, disgusting filth of this world person? The Apostle Paul was injurious, he was a blasphemer, and he was a persecutor. He didn't kill Christians. And let's just say, okay, for example's sake, that he did kill a Christian. Did he just like mutilate their body and eat it? No. But look what he says. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, of course we know he got saved, serving God, and he says in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles. So first of all, he's an apostle. But he says, I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Look what it says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Now, who is he talking about? The other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. This is a pretty bold statement, but it's true. He's saying, look, Paul the Apostle wasn't even there when Jesus Christ was alive. I mean, he was there, but he wasn't, like, there with him. You understand? The other apostles were. They were there with him. They witnessed the resurrection. They saw him doing all these things. Yet, this guy gets saved later on in life. He was one born out of due time. And yet, the Bible says here that he labored more abundantly than they all. He didn't say, well, you know, I was a persecutor, I was injurious, people claim that I'm like a murderer and stuff, and, you know, people think that I'm like a Ted Bundy and all these, you know, I just, you know, I did all these things and I was there. You know, he didn't use that as an excuse. He just said, look, I'm just not going to allow the grace of God to be in vain in my life. Amen. So you know what you do when you limit yourself? You're basically, the grace of God is in vain in your life, basically. You're not using it. Don't limit yourself in the Christian life. Things that new Christians should never do, don't limit yourself. Go to 1 Timothy, verse number 4. Here's an important one. Number 5. Please get this. Things that new Christians should never, never do. Number 5. Don't rebuke your family. Let me say that again. Do not rebuke or correct your family. You should never do that as a new Christian. In fact, you should just never do it, period. Especially if you're living under their roof.
Right. Yeah.
Especially if, like, you know, you're rebuking your parents. Don't rebuke your family. I hear this all the time. Wait, since you became new IFB? No, since I got saved. And you know why? Because I did it. There. I rebuked my family, and I got on them, and you need the Bible, come to church, and you need to get saved, and going to hell, and all this stuff. And you know what? I damaged some relationships in my life because of that. So I'll be the first to tell you, I'm speaking by experience here. You know, I didn't have a filter, and I got on my family a lot. And they didn't appreciate it. And you know what? Unfortunately, I kind of alienated some of my family because of it. They got a bad taste in their mouth. Because I was, you know, I had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Right. Yeah. Understand? And so don't allow my failure as a new Christian to go to waste in your life. Amen. You know, take that advice. Don't rebuke your family. This is important because a lot of times Christians, you know, especially if you come to a church like this, you learn a lot of doctrine, you know what the Bible says, and maybe you have family who are Christians, you have family that are saved, and you just want to go over there with the reprobate doctrine, you just want to tell them how it is with the reprobate doctrine, post-trib pre-wrath, you want to tell them how it is with the sodomites, you want to tell them how it is with all these things, And you know what they do? They resist that. Because people resist prideful people all the time. No one likes to be around prideful people. Don't you resist a prideful person? If a person just comes to you as a know-it-all and they're just trying to correct you and everything, you just kind of plug your ears and be like, I don't want to hear this. This is stupid. Well, that's how people feel about you. When you go to your family trying to tell them how to live their life, trying to tell them, you know, hey, you're wrong. Let me tell you what the Bible says. I'm King James only. Wrong group of people to do it to. Because a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. Just remember this. Your mom that you're preaching to, she wiped your butt when you're a little baby. And that's what she's thinking when you're correcting her on doctrine. When you're telling her how it is, she's like, I fed you, I wiped your butt when you're a baby, I held you when you cried, I did all these things, and you're trying to tell me? You're saying, should I just never preach to my family? No, preach the gospel to your family. And you know what the Bible says? To be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the faith that is in you with meekness and fear. So when we approach our family, we don't approach them with the chest down. And, well, let me just tell you what the Bible says. Open up your Bibles, Romans. You don't know what Romans is? What? You don't do that with meekness and fear. You tremble. You tread lightly. Why? Because you have a lot going against you when you preach to your family. They know who you are. And they don't necessarily respect you at that level sometimes. So therefore, you have to come humbly before your family and give them the gospel. And you know what? Don't give them the reprobate doctrine before you give them the gospel. What kind of nonsense is that? It's like, yeah, I've been trying to tell my family about this. Are they saved? No. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Why would you try to teach them the deep things of God when they're not even saved? Don't rebuke your family. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Paul speaking to the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy says this, let no man despise thy youth. I'll tell you why a lot of people despise the youth sometimes. Because of this very reason right here. They come in as know-it-alls. They're correcting their dad. They're correcting their mom. They're telling them they should be in church. Why are you wearing pants for? Why are you wearing pants for? Only trannies do that. You're cross-dressing, mom. You know that's called cross-dressing? And by the way, yeah, amen. I agree with all that. Yeah. But here's the thing. She doesn't know that. She hasn't gotten any preaching on that. She doesn't know what the Bible says about that. And if you're living under the roof of your parents and they, you know, your parents drink, obviously we understand that's wicked. But you don't go and break their bottles or something. It's not your place. Then what should I do? Grow up, get married, move out? Win your family to the Lord, love them. I thought I'm not supposed to be involved with drunkards. Yeah, but if you live with them, you really don't have a choice now, do you? Well, I just think the best thing to do is just like Stone Cold Steve Austin, just pour out all their beers and stun everyone spiritually. Just make an impact. Yeah, you're going to scare them away. And you know what? And then when our church gets bombed again, they're going to be like, you learned that from that church. Hey, parents, they didn't learn it from me. Let me talk to the camera here. They didn't learn that from me. I don't teach that. Hey, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Don't rebuke your family. It's important that you, with meekness, try to win them over, first of all, to Christ. And here's the thing. Sometimes if you don't do that, the Bible says that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and his contentions are like the bars of a castle. And then it's just gonna take you that much longer to win them over. Okay? Don't correct your family. Don't rebuke your family. Don't go to the family reunion and don't be that one and like, oh yeah, he's coming. He's gonna say all that stuff, but you know, just let him. He's really excited about that. Just let him say whatever, you know. And they just view you as that one family member who is just a grief to be around. Because you're such a holier than thou. Hey, we want to be holy, but we don't want, never want to have this attitude that we're holier than thou. Come not near me, for I am holier than thou. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. Things new Christians should never do. Number 6. Along with that, the balance of that, don't alienate your family and friends. You shouldn't alienate them. Well, I'm a Christian now, so I'm just going to separate from every single friend and family. Well, here's the thing, okay? Well, let's read this. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. That's a good idea. If all your friends are just fornicators, unsaved fornicators, you know, that's probably not a good thing. Why? Because you probably become a fornicator yourself. So he's saying, look, I wrote unto you not to company with fornicators. And look, you could add to that drunkards. Don't company with drunkards. Don't company with prostitutes. Don't company with bad people. Why? Because you're going to end up learning their habits. Then he says in verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then he must needs go out of the world. So he's saying, look, but don't go overboard on this. And you're just like, well, I'm just not going to, I don't want to company with any of my family, any of my friends. I never want to talk to them again because they smoke weed and they drink and this guy is living with his girlfriend and all these things. Well, then you should leave planet Earth. Right? Because everyone on planet Earth, a lot of people on planet Earth do those things. So let me give you a piece of advice. Don't be Amish. Don't be an Amish person. Amish people just go to the middle of nowhere, and they're just, they have this secluded little company of families. They just stay, and they're just away from the world. But then they're a bunch of weirdos. They don't even have the right gospel. They're probably inbred, some of them. Oh, yeah, they're so separated from the world. They're just not tainted by the world, but they're just tainting themselves with their stupidity and doctrine. Folks, we're not Amish. We want to be where the people are. And what I'm saying is this. You know, if you're companying with fornicators just to kind of company with them, obviously that's not a good idea. Now, if you have a friend who's a fornicator, but you're just trying to win them to the Lord, company with that person so you can win them to the Lord. But I will say this. If you've been trying to win them to the Lord for like the last 5 years, say, I think I almost got them. I think, I'm, you know, we're going to go out again. We're going to go party, and I'm just going to try to preach them the gospel. Not a good idea. It's not going to happen. Don't alienate your family and friends, folks. Remember this, Andrew first findeth his brother Peter, right? Brought him to the Lord. And Peter ended up getting on fire for God. You don't really hear about Andrew much thereafter. Peter's the one who went full in. He became like a leader of the disciples. Why? Because his brother brought him to the Lord. Bring your family to church. Bring them to church. Don't alienate them. Jesus said, in John chapter 17, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. So just know this, the world is your home for now. And recognize that if you're here, don't alienate your family. Don't have this holier-than-thou attitude against them. Have a balance with that. Obviously, if your family is involved in gross sin, you know, you need to make sure you separate from that. But don't say, you know, I never want to talk to you ever again. You know, you hang out with reprobates and sodomites, and therefore I don't want nothing to do with you. It's not a good idea. Look, if they're not bringing the sodomites around you, then why even worry about that? Now, look, I told my family, I said this, I will come to the birthday parties, but if my dyke of a cousin is there, I will never come, because I'm serious about that. I said, you know why, Mom? Because I got kids, and I don't want them looking at that. And you know what? They all respected that, and I haven't been to a birthday party, invited to a birthday party ever since. I'm just kidding. They would invite me, and they would say, you know what, she can't come because we want Bruce to come. Amen. So they understood that. You understand? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're almost done with the list. I'm going to breeze through some of these. Actually, just go to Romans 12. Go to Romans 12. I'm going to breeze through this point. Point number 7, if you want to write this down, write it down. Don't keep old friends that can lead you astray. Things that new Christians should never do. Don't keep old friends that can lead you astray. Let me give you a good piece of advice when it comes to this matter here. When you come to church, make friends. Make new friends. Don't compartmentalize church and say, well, you know, church is church, but when I'm outside of church, I'm going to go hang out with my buddies. I'm going to go hang out with my girlfriends. We're still going to party, and then I do church on Sunday. Doesn't work that way. Because eventually, you're going to go back to that life. You're going to go back to drinking, back to smoking, back to partying, back to doing whatever it was that was outside of God's will. That's what you're going to get involved in again.
Right.
But here's the thing. It's not like don't have any friends, because God wants us to have friends. He just wants us to have the right friends. The Bible says that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Amen. What kind of friends does God want you to have? Christian friends. You say, well, where am I going to find Christian friends? Well, there's like a room full of them right here.
Right.
Well, yeah, but there's some weird people here too, you know. And you're one of them. There you go. So you fit right in. Don't keep old friends that can lead you astray. The Bible says, make no friendships with an angry man, and with the furious man thou shalt not go. If you have a temper problem, you probably should get away from your friends who help you to have that temper problem.
Right.
If you have a drinking problem, you should probably get away from the friends that basically advocate for drinking.
Right.
Number 8, things that new Christians should never do, don't be set in your ways. Don't be set in your ways. Be willing to change and have, listen to this, be willing to change and have your preconceived ideas challenged. Why? Because the truth fears no investigation. There's this attitude out there amongst Christians sometimes. It's like, I will never change. What I believe, what I do, I'm never going to change. That's a wrong attitude to have. Because the Bible actually teaches the exact opposite of that. Why? Well, I'm never going to change what I believe. What if what you believe is wrong? Then you probably should change it. Right? The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Look what it says. By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what God says? You need to renew your mind. So don't be set in your ways. Don't think, well, this is how I was taught in my old church. Well, we'll see if that measures up to the word of God.
Amen.
Don't be this kind of Christian that says, well, this is what I believe and I don't want to be challenged by it. Why would you not want what you believe to be challenged if it's the truth?
Right.
I could never understand, especially dealing with like pre-tribbers and Zionists. Like, I'm never going to change this. All right, let's talk about it. Well, I don't want to talk about it either. Why? Let me challenge what you believe. Because if we have the truth, the Bible says we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth.
Right.
Well, I've already investigated. I've already studied it out. Great. Show me what you got. Let's talk about it then. Because if you have the truth, you should be able to win me over. Right? But here's the problem is that a lot of times people are just set in their ways. It's not because they have the truth. It's because they're set in their ways and they're not willing to change, even if they're wrong. Now, this is important because we live in a day and age where now they do parades for like sodomites and stuff in different cities. They call them gay pride parades. You guys heard of those? And you know what? You're in a church where we ardently preach against that. And we don't just say it's a sin.
Right.
Duh. I mean, I was just like, of course we know it's a sin. Why don't you just say it's a sin? Because it's more than just a sin.
Right.
It's an abomination in the sight of God.
Yeah, right.
And the reason I'm even bringing up this point is because, you know, you're going to hear some things in this church that may seem a little radical to you. But you need to have your preconceived ideas challenged, though.
Because
if it's true, if it's what God's word says, then we need to change what we believe to what God's word says. But that's not how I was taught. I get you. I get that. But what does the Bible say? And if the Bible says it, we need to believe it. You understand? No matter how radical it is. And think about this. Are the teachings of God's word radical to God? No, it's actually normal to God. Right? The teachings of God's word, just completely normal. It's not like, I got something really crazy for you. He's like, God's word. This is it. It's people who are like, whoa. God's like, what? This is normal. You're whoa. What you believe is whoa. It's like, whoa. That's what you believe. Be willing to have your ideas challenged. Be willing to learn. Are you trying to say you're going to brainwash us? Yeah, I'm going to wash your brain from all the stupid filth and preconceived ideas that this world gives you. I'm going to wash your brain from all the nonsense, all the filth, all the stupid ideologies, all the false doctrine, all the things that the liberal preachers just pump into you. You're going to have it challenged. The Bible says that he put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be willing to have a change of mind. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying just take my word for it. Just whatever I teach, just take my word for it, just believe it. No, I'm saying if I'm showing you from God's word, if I can prove it from God's word, you should be willing to change that. Don't be set, a new Christian can often be just be set in their ways. Well, I don't really agree with that. Okay. It's okay to disagree, but just know this. Don't say you disagree with me. Say you disagree with the Bible. Okay. Last two, number nine. Things that new Christians should never do. Don't underestimate the devil. Don't underestimate the devil. The altar call has not yet started, young lady. No, I'm just kidding. She was running down the aisle. She's like, she's about to get right with God. No. Don't underestimate the devil. By the way, wait, people, don't freak out when kids are just like, get away from the parents. They start running around. We got a lot of little ones in the church. Amen. What do I mean by that? Don't be prideful. Don't think, well, I got my ducks in order. Satan will never take me down. Hey, he that standeth, take heed lest he fall. Well, ever since I've been to the church, I'm not going to drink anymore. I can handle it. Don't be prideful. And don't underestimate. Look, Satan is on a short leash by God, but Satan is still powerful. And that's why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to devour you. So don't underestimate the power of Satan and think, well, you know, I'm good to go. I'm fine now. No, it's a daily thing that we have to do. We have to fight our adversary daily. We have to read the word of God daily. We have to take up our cross daily. We have to confess our sins daily. We have to resist the devil daily. Don't underestimate his power. And lastly, number 10, don't underestimate God. So what do you mean by that? Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, last scripture. It kind of goes back with the previous points that I gave about limiting yourself. Don't think that your problem is so big, it's so messed up, the relationship has been so damaged, your reputation has been so marred, your background has been so bad, that God just can't fix it or something. Folks, that's not true. It's a lie from Satan. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's what the Bible says. And don't have this attitude of, well, you just don't know my situation. Yeah, but there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. So whatever you're going through, someone out there has gone through it. I guarantee you someone in here has gone through it. So don't underestimate God's ability in your life to fix that problem. But just reference the first point. It just doesn't get fixed overnight. Your problems don't get fixed overnight. The relational problems don't get fixed overnight. Marriage problems don't get fixed overnight. Children don't get fixed overnight. Spouses are not fixed overnight. Your problems do not get fixed overnight. But all that to say this is that don't underestimate God's power to fix it, though. The Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's a great scripture to remind us of how powerful and almighty God really is. And sometimes new Christians, they come to church, they have all these issues, and they think, well, this can't be fixed. Well, let me say this. If you're alive, if you can breathe, if you're in church right now, it's probably going to get fixed. Because if it was just beyond, if it was burned beyond recognition, you'd probably be dead. Probably be in heaven already. But if you're here, that means that God can fix that situation. It just takes a little time. Here are 10 things that Christians should never do. And I hope you take them to heart. I hope you apply them to your life. And I hope you reference them in the future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the basic principles of your word. I pray, God, I'm thankful for so many new Christians in our church, so many new people that are being reached. And what a blessing that is. And I pray, God, that you would help them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe they're in the right place. I think they just need to be consistent, be faithful, develop the right relationships, stray from the relationships that can be damaging to them out there in the world. And I pray, God, that you help them to have patience, Lord, to recognize that these changes don't come overnight. It takes time, by little and little. And may your grace be upon them, Lord, and use them greatly. Bless us as a church, Lord, as we continue to reach more people for Christ. Favor us, Lord. May your face shine upon us, and that you would continue to use us until the Lord returns. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.